Now, if it's your first time, you might think, what is this conversations about faith about? Well, simply put, conversations about faith is brothers and sisters coming together to share the good news, the gospel. Now, if you've never heard the word gospel, it simply means good message or good news. The good news of Jesus Christ coming to reconcile humanity with God. Now, that life-transforming message, that good news, has penetrated the hearts of many who are seated here. Their lives have been transformed from a life of sin into a new life in Christ. And we want to take this opportunity to share the good news with you all. Maybe you've been here for quite some time. Maybe the good news hasn't really penetrated in your hearts and you're still asking questions. Today's a good opportunity for you to open your ears and to hear that, hey, some of these brothers and sisters have gone through the same journey that you're going through. Seasons of doubt, seasons of suffering, seasons of pain. Yet, through God's faithfulness, they continue on in their faith journey. So today's an opportunity for all of us to not only get to know our brothers and sisters a bit better, but also to be encouraged in our own faith. I often hear people say to me, well, Pastor Ben, no one understands what I'm going through. That's not the case. Because God gives us all different types of experiences, and we always go through same sufferings and same hardships and same seasons of doubt. Yet God's faithfulness penetrates into the lives of his believers. So today I want to use that opportunity to show you and to encourage you guys in your own faith journey as we continue as a church to be equipped in this life. So without further ado, I've invited three people today to come and share a little bit about their lives. And specifically, I've chosen them because all three of them grew up in the church from a young age. And for us to listen that, hey, a lot of us grew up at church, and we automatically assume that, hey, just because you grew up at church, you're going to be a perfect Christian with perfect faith. But that's often not the case. We go through our seasons of doubt, anxiety, and not trusting in God and not stepping out in faith. So today's an opportunity for you guys to listen to their stories and be encouraged, okay? So without further ado, I'll invite Dorothy for our first speaker. Now, a lot of you guys know Dorothy. Dorothy is the daughter of Pastor Luke and Auntie Jackie. And Dorothy's grown up in this church. And so, Dorothy, tell us a bit about yourself. What it's like growing up at HSC1. What was that like, the joys, the struggles?
Okay. Hi, everyone. I'm Dorothy, currently an incoming PhD student at UC San Diego. So that's why you probably don't see me that often, because I don't live in the Bay anymore, but I did grow up in this church, coming in as a PK, it was pretty interesting, but I think overall, you know, the stereotypes of PKs is that they have to act very good and, like, very obedient to their parents because of the pastor, and they can't make them look bad, but honestly, I think, because of my parents, I think I would have acted that way anyway, because they're pretty scary. So, regardless of them being pastors, I think I would have felt the same amount of pressure. So I don't think it was anything too extreme. But I think the only thing that was maybe different is I was asked to serve a lot because I was a PK, not necessarily because I was spiritually mature or spiritually ready, but just because my parents served, they assumed that I would be able to too, which wasn't always true. I don't think I was ready at that age that I was asked to serve, which was like middle school, high school. I think that was pretty much sums it up.
Yeah, so growing up, I guess people had a lot of expectations. Just because you're the PK, you know the Bible, and you should be able to answer all the questions, and you should serve, right?
Yeah.
Which you faithfully did, credit to you. I want to ask, like, growing up at Hawk, like, do you have any, like, fond memories of, like during youth group or things that you've, like, come across that you're like, wow, that's something that I'll remember for forever?
Probably making fun of Angela. I don't know if that's still the case these days. That, unfortunately, at end of the expense is a pretty fond memory. To her credit, she did serve in the youth a lot, and of course, her presence was very encouraging during a time where we didn't have a youth pastor. And just seeing, someone pour their heart into these children and these children's faith is very encouraging, because without that, I think a lot of us would have probably strayed from the faith a lot earlier. And otherwise, yeah, even though I didn't feel ready to serve, I think serving alongside the youth co-workers definitely is a very fond memory. A lot of friendships were made that way, and also a lot of memories of just being stressed out together, like trying to figure everything out last minute.
Yeah, after you left Hawk as a youth and you went off to college, what was that like for your faith?
I think, actually, senior year of high school, I was struggling a bit with my faith. I didn't really feel like it was real or feel like God was real. And so I didn't really want to pursue faith in college, but I knew my parents would get mad. So I found a church anyway. And thankfully, I guess, through the grace of God, that church was filled with many very strong believers who were college-aged, and I just found them so inspiring. I was like, wow, these people are all doing it out of their own initiative, all reading the Bible every day, praying every day, just always talking about God, too, even in, like, random side conversations. So, yeah, I just was so moved by that, and I thought, wow, I want to become like them, too. And so I started digging deeper into the Bible and into what I was actually taught all these years, and through that and through the experience growing alongside a new set of brothers and sisters, I think my faith really grew a lot. And yeah, I think what helped the most was I also served on the prayer ministries in my college church and college Christian club, and I think that understanding what prayer is and what prayer can do for your spiritual life definitely helped me a lot, knowing that you can just say whatever you want to God, and he's listening, and there's always someone who is there for you, even when you feel like God is making you do something alone, or you feel like nobody else, you can't count on anybody else. It's actually not true. God is still there, and he is not making you do it alone. He is trying to do it with you as long as you are opening yourself up to him and his work. So yeah, I think definitely prayer helped my spiritual life a lot, and there was also a period where I was overworked, pretty much. I did that to myself, though. I signed up for too many like extra commitments and stuff, and I realized, you know, through getting very little sleep, I didn't think that physical energy, physical health related to spiritual health, I thought they were separate. I thought you could be tired but still spiritually strong. But at some point, you'll get to the point where you're so physically tired, you don't want to spend time with God anymore, and then it starts kind of derailing. So I think realizing that, realizing how important it is to keep your body healthy, also helps keep your faith healthy. And of course, God doesn't want you to be, you know, too tired for no reason. He wants you to be able to pursue him and also all the things he has called you to. So I think that was also a big learning experience for me, like going through that down of, oh, why does my faith feel like it's dying even though I'm trying so hard at all these things? It was because I was not prioritizing my own physical health as well. So, yeah, some experiences.
Yeah. On that note, I want to give a quick plug, because the young adults, they're going through emotionally healthy spirituality, and it's been focusing on like getting like our emotions right and having a self-awareness of who we are and what we can do and who we're not before getting into thinking, grappling through faith issues. Like, if we can't get ourselves right, then it's very hard to get our faith right. All right, so speak to Michael if you're interested in attending a small group on Thursdays. Yeah, so would you say for you, it wasn't like an overnight something clicked, right? It was just like a slow process, but like seeing God's faithfulness?
Yeah, I think the point where I realized I was saved was actually like when I reflected back on my freshman year of college. I realized, looking back, I was like, wow, I actually changed a lot as a person in all these ways I thought I would never be able to change. Like, I thought I would forever... Why are you laughing? I thought I would never be able to, like, feel empathy, for example. I thought, like, that was just something that was so foreign to me, understanding what other people felt. But after going through with a disciple, like, what God's love actually looks like and feeling his love for me, I was able to extend that love to other people, too. And I thought I would never be able to develop that at all during this life. But yeah, seeing that gradual change over a period of a year, I thought, wow, okay, I think I'm finally saved now. I think I finally understand what being a Christian is.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, when you said that part, like, I feel like children are a lot like their fathers. And so, like Luke also struggles to show empathy, you know, but like, but on that note, I think what's good about that And what's interesting is that both of you I've seen throughout the years is that you're willing to let God mold you guys. You're not saying like, this is my personality, that's it, you know? Like, you're willing to let God mold you in those areas. Yeah, a lot of young people these days struggle with like, oh, I haven't had this miraculous moment, or I haven't had this like life-transforming event, and that's why I don't have a testimony. And I know nothing big or dramatic has happened in your own life, so what encouragement would you give young people who are saying like, hey, I don't have a testimony, I don't have faith in Jesus because, you know, there's been no death in my family or there's been no dramatic event that's happened. How would you encourage these young people?
Yeah, I would say if you really want to experience it, you can just ask for it and then he will give it to you and it will suck. if you want a big, dramatic life experience, he will probably give it to you if you ask for it and then you will have to go through it yourself and then you can have testimony. But otherwise, you can be content having nothing dramatic happen in your life and you can just walk with him day by day. And I think the hardest part about not going through something crazy is that it's very easy to not be looking for God every day. You can just go about your life and everything seems the same. But if you keep your eyes peeled, you can see how he is actually part of your every single day, how he's actually working. But I think a lot of times it is very easy to get caught up in things that we can see as opposed to the things that we can't. I think something I learned during my devotions this year was I was reading through the New Testament, and this time I noticed a lot of when Jesus was doing miracles, like half the people that in the crowd, they didn't believe, even though they saw it happen. So I was like, oh, like that could be me. I could be seeing God do these things and be like, oh, that wasn't God. That was just something else. So I think even though we think if we saw Jesus raise someone from the dead, we would believe in him, it's not always the case. If you don't think it's God, then you won't attribute it to God and you feel like God is not in your life. But I think if you try and believe that God is with you every day and he's part of your every moment, then you'll be able to see him more and more every day.
Yeah, that's right. I remember, like, no one knows this story. I think only me and you know this story, but I'm sure you don't mind me sharing, right? I think it was back in, like, 2018. I was sitting in my office one day, and then I get this knock, and I think it's Dorothy, and then she comes in, and she sits down, and then she says, Ben, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. And it was just one of those moments where it made me self-reflect. Like, a lot of these kids who are growing up at church, we already assume that they, you know, are strong in the faith, they have perfect faith, but they're going through a lot of struggles. And sometimes it takes them reaching out or us reaching out to them, saying, hey, how's your faith going? You know, we can't assume that everybody has you know, fully sanctified lives, everyone's going perfect. And it was just one of those awakening moments where I was like, wow. Like PK and serving at church, youth co-worker, but then she comes to my office and says, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. And the lights switched, and I was like, okay. The need for discipleship in our church, not only from me, but from every spiritual brother and sister, every spiritual uncle and auntie here. We need to disciple the young generation. We need to care and pray for them, okay? Yeah. Thank you, Dorothy, for sharing your faith journey, and we're going to continue to pray for you as you head back to college to do your PhD. Our loss here is someone else's gain, and we know that you're serving and you're blessing people at your college church, and it's just been a wonderful journey to see you growing up at church, having that struggle and season of doubt, yet just pressing in on God's faithfulness and not letting that go. Yeah, so let me pray for you. And Father God, we thank you for Dorothy. We thank you for the faithfulness that you have revealed to her through your word and spirit. Each and every step of the way, Lord, you have never left her. Rather, you have shown her your grace and your mercy through family, through church, through friends, and at college. Lord, we pray that you continue to strengthen her inner being, give her every tool to be equipped to work for you in her studies and in the church that she's part of. And Lord, we thank you that you have blessed her abundantly with all the resources that you have and that you continue to use her in prayer ministry and continue to use her to disciple others. So, Lord, we just pray that you use her mightily in your kingdom and that she can be a good steward of your grace and your mercy in this world. Lord, we thank you for Dorothy, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Dorothy. The next person that I've invited also grew up in the church. A lot of us know him as Kevin. He has served in our middle school ministries and in our youth ministries. He's a bit of a quirky guy, so but he's a fun guy. So without further ado, I invite Kevin. Hey, I remember when you first came to church. I was like, man, who's this strange guy, you know? But over the years, you know, we've seen your faithfulness, and we've seen also you joined our church during the pandemic time. Tell us a little bit about, because a lot of the middle schoolers and the high schoolers will know you, but many others don't, right? So tell us a bit about your family, your background. I know you didn't grow up here in the Bay.
Thank you so much for having me, Ben. I grew up actually in the South, so that's where I spent most of my time. I grew up in the church, very blessed with my mom, who's in the crowd as well, and dad, and it was quite different from here, and I moved to the Bay Area around a little bit before, around the end of high school, and I think just culturally speaking, the South is very interesting because it's the Bible Belt. You have so many people around you who are Christians. Most of them are whites, so not that many Asian churches. But it's super interesting to see, what it was like back then and also what it looks like today. Because in one aspect, everyone around you is Christian, but many of those kids I went to church with, they were just there because their parents told them or because they felt a social obligation because everyone was going to church, so I should go to church too. I think even today it's even more pronounced. So that was something very culturally interesting about upbringing in the South. I went to a Chinese church for a little bit, and everyone there, believe it or not, was also very achievement-driven, going for good colleges, going for like some summer camp or this or that. So a lot of the kids there also, I felt, they didn't feel the sense of urgency in following God. It was more so like, I'm here because my parents told me so, and then I'm off to college, and then so on.
Yeah. So growing up in that environment, I know parents play a big impact in their children's faith. What impact would you say that your parents played in your own faith growing up?
Yeah, absolutely. I think my parents played a huge impact in my faith. They really laid the framework and the base for my faith. Even though back then I may not have understood it because the people around me were saying like contradictory things. But my mom, for example, she encouraged me, and I think was one of the few aunties of the church, was like, hey, you should be serving. Like, we have so many 10th graders, 9th graders in our church. Like, why don't we have you guys teach the 2nd graders, right? And then we can have some adults watching the side. And at that point, I was like, wow, okay, this is interesting. And then also doing other things like greeting, right? Showing up to church an hour early, setting up tables. We had these like flyers that we passed out, and it would basically have like a list of the sermon, the songs we sang, and things of that nature, and having kids do that. So serving, I think, was just one thing right off the bat that provided a lot of, I was like, wow, this is interesting. I'm not just like showing up, right? I'm actually contributing back to the system. And then, of course, besides that, my parents praying for me and encouraging me to like read the Bible and explore more about their faith, especially as they came to the U.S. and were converted in a similar way.
I see. Yeah, so yeah, it seems like your parents did play a big part in your faith journey. What's faith for you like when you went off to college, like when you left your parents?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think the first thing I noticed around me was a lot of people who grew up in the church or who were even baptized, like the vast majority of them stopped going to church because they immediately realized they had freedom. They realized they could go to this event or they could rush this frat or sorority or join this club that's like focused on career. So I was kind of cognizant of that. So when I went to college, the first people I was looking for were people in a Christian fellowship. And that's actually how I met Sam, because we went to the same fellowship called Asian Christian Fellowship. And one of my good friends to this day, his name was also Kevin. He was one of the first guys I met in college who had a very significant relationship with. We also loved playing chess. He was also extremely smart, math, CS major. But he's also a very devoted Christian. So I think finding the right people, especially during that first week of orientation week, is extremely important because that can really drive your entire college narrative. And for me, that was super monumental. And I saw a lot of people around me who kind of grew up in the church where like parents were pastors and things of that nature. They fell away from the faith, and then when it came back 2-3 years later, I actually saw, because for me personally, I was naive. I was like, okay, these people are like donezo. But 3 years later, like, they had an awakening. I saw many of these friends who had awakenings were just like, what am I doing, right? All I'm doing is like trying to get the next internship or whatever. And they come back to church, and then that's when they saw their faith even more pronounced. So that had a really profound experience, influence on me. And seeing some friends who are already like straight off the bat, like maybe have a smoother transition into faith where they're kind of grew up in the church and they were serving in mission trips in like Mexico, Kenya. I had a friend who, before the pandemic, he actually went to a very dangerous country, can't be named, but the place where basically if they find out you're Christian, they will kill you immediately. And these are people I went to the school with and then had some classes together with. And it was just so, I'm like, wow, these people take their faith so seriously. And that was really influential and really inspiring for myself and really had me questioning a little bit about like, okay, you were taught this, but, you know, what does this mean?
I see. Yeah. So as you grappled through faith, and were there particular people that came into your life? I know in your testimony you mentioned someone that had a profound impact on you.
Yeah, absolutely. I think in church, family definitely had a huge impact, not just immediate family, but also extended family. That was really meaningful because it just becomes a lot easier. I'm very blessed in this aspect where you have most of your family going to church naturally, right? As opposed to maybe someone being like, oh, you know, I don't think you should go to church or things of that nature. So that was, I think, on a familial relationship, that was very important for me. But then in terms of like college, like we have these things called discipleship groups. And the discipleship leader, who are people who are 2-3 years older than you, they were very influential. So Kevin Yang was one of the guys who was very influential in my health, my faith. And not just as like a brother in Christ, but there are times where he was 2 years older than me, I had difficulty with class, and then he would help me out, right? And there's not just this one individual, but like people in the entire fellowship, and be more than willing to step aside or just help you out when you're in a time of need. Similar struggle, similar background, similar upbringing, similar faith.
Yeah. One thing that you do at our church is, I know this is a question off topic, but one thing that you do at a church is look after the middle school ministry. And I personally can vouch that middle school ministry is actually one of the hardest ministries at church. So, why do you, like, I mean, the fact that he's able to get two middle schoolers to sit at the front here is credit to him.
It's a punishment.
But, like, the question is, like, yeah, what, why are you still in middle school ministry? Like, why haven't you quit, man? Like,
yeah. So I think it started back in Tennessee because then I was teaching second grade. That was more so like learning the ropes. But when I actually went to college, so I went around to Asian Christian Fellowship for about a year, and then was kind of searching through and found I ended up going for the rest of my career or college years to a Korean church, and they really needed middle school teachers, and this was fourth grade, fifth grade, and because there was a little bit of church drama, and then it drove away a lot of the middle school teachers, so they were searching, and suddenly we have people who are in college, a huge number. Like, our church wasn't huge, it was about 100, like, I guess freshmen to seniors, and they really needed that. So I got some of my friends, some who are already, like, teaching middle school in elementary school, and we just basically got together. It was literally 9 or 10 of us. And every single Sunday, after church, when you typically finish the sermon, people would just go home and go back to sleep. We would teach Sunday school, and it was very impactful because we made lots of personal connections. I mean, I'm not Korean, and a lot of the ajumas would think I'm Korean. They would be talking to me in Korean and like and stuff like that. But and seeing how the kids would really grow and how they really matured, I think that was really impactful. There were many kids who actually were in, I went to school in Pittsburgh, there temporarily, and they'd go back to Korea after like their dad's work or something finished. And what I noticed is some of those kids, their parents, who I've never met before, they sent me like these really long messages about how thankful they were for me teaching. I was like, I don't even know who you are, Like, I know your son, and yeah, we interact a little bit, but it was extremely profound. I think right now in this sort of society where things are so disconnected because, ironically, because of technology, that this personal connection with the kids and the parents is impactful because the kids are the next generation.
Yeah, yeah. Well, as a pastor, I really like to dig out the gold in people. I think the natural tendency is for people to look at other people's dirt and see how that, you know, they're not fitting for this ministry or they're not capable of this. But as a pastor and as a congregation, we should always be digging out the gold in people. And one thing that I do have to mention about Kevin Hong is that he's really great at following up with youths who don't come to church. And that's one thing that I personally struggle with. And I know many of our leaders struggle with. If once or twice, you know, miss my text, you don't reply me, then so be it, right? We don't put us on. But this guy, he continues to bombard people with texts. Then he moves on to their parents. And he moves on to their parents' friends. And then he's just like always trying to chase people down to get them to come to church. And that's what I really admire about Kevin Hong. But not only that, next week, during the heat wave, I think 90 degrees, he's taking 16 kids by himself with some only two or three parents to Great America. So, yeah, good luck with that. I don't know how you're going to survive. Yeah, I don't know how you're going to survive the heat wave and out in the heat. But, yeah, we'll be praying for you in the comfort of our homes. But, yeah, no, thank you. Thank you for all your faithfulness and your love for the youths. And I know a lot of youths don't show the appreciation, but one day they will. One day as they grow old and wise and as they get into ministry themselves, they'll look back and be like, that guy, Kevin, though he was annoying, but he was faithful in reaching out to me. Okay? So yeah, let me pray for you, Kevin. Thank you. Father God, we thank you for Kevin. We thank you that you have brought him to our church during the pandemic years. And Lord, that he has remained faithful and he loves to serve the middle schoolers. Lord, I pray that you continue to equip him for every good work, bless him in his work and in his family life. And as he continues to lead our middle school ministry, Lord, when there are seasons of doubt or anxiety or worry, Lord, we know that you are with him. You will continue to equip him with your word and spirit and comfort him and continue to give him the strength to push forward. So, Lord, we thank you for Kevin. We thank you for the testimony that you have brought him up in this Christian household. And throughout the years, you have revealed your own faithfulness to his parents and to him. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for Kevin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Kevin. Now, last but not least, we have Auntie Roxanne. So a lot of you know Auntie Roxanne. She's a very gentle spirit. And before today, she's always telling me how nervous she was. And because Auntie Roxanne is a person who faithfully serves behind the scenes. And so it's hard for her to share publicly, but I really commend throughout these weeks that she's willing to be faithful to God and to do this. So yeah, Roxanne, thank you for coming to share. I know it was a challenge, but yeah, tell us a little bit about your childhood, growing up in Taiwan and then moving to the Bay.
Yeah, so childhood in Taiwan, I had a lot of profound memories with families and friends, and you know, my grandparents, they were like, you know, Buddhism type of an environment, and my family, basically, we kind of go along on that. And as a, I remember when I was young, like say preschool age, my there was a neighborhood church in the area that's close to our house, and they give out popsicles to Sunday school students. So we were there just trying to get a popsicle once with my older brother, and the Sunday school teacher, they were really kind. They were trying to teach us Bible stories, and I remember the story that it was taught. It was Jesus was asleep in the boat, and then during the storm. And that thing just embedded in my mind ever since. And I was 4 years old.
Wow.
Yeah. And my dad came to U.S. to work when I was 8. And then many years later, we came to the U.S. to unite with my dad. Yeah. And being, you know, it was a very shocking experience because our we were assigned to an all-African-American middle school in San Francisco. And so, you know, that environment was pretty tough.
Mm.
You know, many of the newcomers and I, we were being, you know, bullying.
Mm.
Yeah. And so every day was a challenging struggle. We didn't want to go to school.
No.
Yeah. And my mom realized that. She said, we got to change our environment. So my mom, but we didn't know where to go. So she just kind of like randomly purchased a Greyhound bus ticket. I don't know any of you know Greyhound bus.
Yeah.
Yeah. So she just picked Monterey.
Wow.
And then hop on the bus with my older sister, went to Monterey. And back then, Monterey was pretty undeveloped. So they were just kind of sitting at the bus station, didn't know where to go. And someone just came to them and said, are you guys traveling? And do you want to visit Carmel? And there's a local bus that will take you to Carmel. So my mom and my older sister went and they fall in love with the place. And so they decided we'll just all move to Carmel.
Wow. Well, that's crazy. So your mom didn't go there for golf, huh?
Yeah.
She wasn't playing golf in Monterey. When you moved to Carmel, in your testimony, you shared that it was actually quite hard.
Yeah.
Yeah. Could you share a little bit about that?
Oh, sure. Yeah, so, you know, I don't know any of you, some of you may be the first generation, you know, first-gen immigrant, then you understand how difficult it was as a first-generation immigrant and also raising in a single-parent environment. Every day we have, you know, working hard is the culture to in order for you to survive. And we ran a small retail business store. So every day was working, and the store's hour was pretty long. It's 9 a.m. to 9 p.m., 7 days a week. So the expectation of working and studying, going to school, that was our daily norm. Yeah. So we have learned a lot along the way, yeah. But God has sent many people, many angels, help us along the way as well.
Wow, yeah. Yeah, just off topic, like, what was Uncle Alex like? Was he working hard too? Or was he just chilling in the back? Or?
Well, I think he was a great supporter, and he was all in his Star Wars era.
Star Wars.
Yeah.
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 Yeah, and then we also remember like the testimony of your family, how they came to Home of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what was that like, coming to Home of Christ? I think you were the part of the Young Adults Fellowship back then.
Yeah. So coming to Home of Christ was also a turning point because my mom had suffered through a fatal car accident. And Angela's dad, Mr. Show, he's the one who introduced us to Home of Christ.
Wow.
And the pastor at Home of Christ and brother and sister have visited my family during that low point in life. And God's hand was on us. So my mom gone through, of course, a series of operation, and she was quite well. She's 90 years old now.
Yeah, we definitely see God's faithfulness in your family.
Yeah.
Was there any fond memories being at Hakuan in the Young Adult Fellowship?
Definitely, yeah. So our Young Adult Fellowship was started with just a single-digit number. And we have four counselors supporting us and faithfully praying for us. And we all invited our friends. So pretty soon it was, you know, it grew to like 20 and then multiplied to like 50s and so on. And that was the time that we went through a very hot, fun time together because we almost celebrate like bridal showers and weddings almost every other month. Yeah.
Wow. Out of curiosity, it was like, did you meet Terry at the Young Adult Fellowship? Or?
Well, kind of, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and then from a young adult, then transitioning to being a parent, I'm curious, what was that like for raising like two boys here at Home of Christ, especially like two very active? Yeah.
Yeah, so that's a good question. Yeah. So raising two boys in the Christian church, it was really easy in a way, because you get so many support from families, all these aunties, they have a wonderful supporting system. Yeah. But during my second pregnancy with Michael, it was really difficult. So I kind of, I was really ill and not knowing what to do. So every day I was praying faithfully, day and night, for my healing and for my pregnancy. And God has made many, many wonders through my life. And this is also one of them as well. Because Michael was born as like a premature baby. He was like a 3 pounds. Now, of course, he's like 190 pounds. Yeah, so he survived really well. And after he was born, like 6 months old, Uncle Terry gone through a tumor operation surgery. So at that time, I was like wondering, wow, everything just happened at bundles, but God's grace has been with us. Look at Uncle Terry, he's well and sound right today.
Yeah, that's amazing. Like, it must have been a really tough season, but seeing the community come around and then seeing God's faithfulness. Yeah, I want to just mention something about Roxanne. Last week, our English ministry, we did a Tables for Six event. Tables for Six event. And this event was for young adults across the bay from different churches to come together and get to know one another and to have a time of fellowship and fun and food. And a lot of people don't know what happened behind the scenes, because there was a lot of setup, a lot of planning. And then Roxanne just did this beautiful display alongside with other many co-workers of this very romantic. She basically turned the social hall into like a K-drama. Like, it was just like lights, and it was just a wonderful evening. And it was a very romantic evening. And then Roxanne's the type of person that just like faithfully work at the back and doesn't complain much. I'm not sure. Maybe she does complain to her family, but to me, she doesn't complain much. Yeah, but she worked very hard in the background. And that's the type of person that Roxanne is. And we need more and more faithful people like you in our family who are just, put their heads down, get to work, and know that everything that they do is not in vain. So,
Thank you. Yeah, so that's a... I just feel we're really blessed with God's everything that He has given us. And if we have the opportunity to give back a little bit, everything, it's a wonder.
Yeah.
I'm very grateful for this church. This is my home church. It's like it's a spiritual family for us. And without church's support, a lot of time, you've gone through a lot of life difficulties, but you do have that you have a prayer warrior behind you, and that always helps.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Roxanne, and thank you for your years of faithfulness at this church, and thank you for praying for our young adults and for a lot of people at our church, and we really appreciate your time and the courage that it took for you to come up and share. So, without further ado, let me pray for you, and we'll end. Father God, we thank you for the testimony that you have given Auntie Roxanne. We thank you for your faithfulness. Ever since she was 4 years old, hearing the story of Jesus calming the storm, Lord, you have implanted in her the seeds of your gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, ever since then, Lord, you have not forsaken her, but you have showered her with your blessing and your grace. And Lord, each and every step of the way, she has seen your faithfulness at work in her life and in the life of her family. Lord, we continue to ask that you bless Roxanne in her endeavors, in her work, in her family life, and in whatever season that she is going through, that she may always recall who you are and your goodness. So Lord, we thank you, and we Thank you for all the people who came up to share, and we thank you for the testimonies that you continue to do in our own personal lives. Lord, we give you all the glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Roxanne. Yeah, so that brings us to an end of our gospel conversations about faith. I just want to encourage all of you guys, listening to their stories. We know there wasn't much dramatic events, but we know that through the ordinary, through God's faithfulness, as we continue to press on at church, as we continue to press on in our faith, God will reveal his faithfulness in his timing. I think in our culture today, I mentioned in our newsletter that we don't really want to have anything to do with the word ordinary. We don't use that in our vocabulary much. Who wants to be an ordinary person living in an ordinary town, attending an ordinary church? But if you look at the Bible carefully, it's all about living that quiet life, doing the things that God has called you to do, in and out, week in, week out. And that, even though we're ordinary people, but we're serving an extraordinary God. And that's the key for us to remain faithful, continue to press in. Whatever season that we're in, we know that God, he's not ordinary, he's extraordinary. And he's going to continue to work things for our good and ultimately for his glory. So let's invite the worship team up and let's respond in faith and let's stand in worship.